Well, good morning, everyone. We can chew gum and walk at the same time, right? Thank you to our praise team for leading us in such powerful worship. Thank you to the ushers. You know, they fly under the radar, but they're there every Sunday fulfilling their ministry. We're grateful for them. And Brother Billy and Christy, go on, get, man. This is hard, brother. I think some people, though, they wore a T-shirt maybe in your honor. I don't know. Would some of y'all, if you wore a T-shirt, would you stand up here? Let's see those. Yeah. So those say, yes, amen. God is good, and all the time. All right, amen, brother. So your lasting impact on this church is. Many fold, but I think if that phrase is on our people's hearts, that's a very good thing. Thank you, brother, for that. And then now we're going to dismiss the children to Children's Church. I want to make sure the offering was taken up because they might want to put something in there too. So thank you all. Man, God is good. And the 11th commandment of ministry is thou shalt flex, right? So we're going to continue in the sermon series that we started called Strangers and Exiles. And a few weeks back, we began to look at a section of this letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to some believers in modern-day Turkey who were experiencing persecution. And he began to address some really key relationships that they would live in and among and with, and that God had called them to live good and honorable lives in front of their neighbors as a citizen of the nation where they were and as a servant to a master, or we kind of applied it to employer-employee. And so we're going to continue theme of living a gospel-centered life in some key relationships by addressing the question of marriage this morning. That's where Peter is going to land. We're going to talk about marriage. And so marriage tip, this past Monday, Lisa and I had Tolliver and Molly over for supper, but before they came, you know what happens, right? Before you have company, you clean the house, right? And my job is to do the floors, and I'm not very good at it. And so I thought, we're going to make a quick work of this because we were kind of pressed for time. So I got up my battery-powered leaf blower, and I started to blow out the dust from the back of the bedroom all through the house and out the back door. I thought this was going to be amazing, right? But I really think that there are still some dog hair and dust still floating down from last Monday as I used the leaf blower. And Lisa had to dust everything again. So I wouldn't recommend that one, okay? So, but we do try and help each other out, don't we, in our marriage relationships. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're in chapter 3 now, and we're going to look at the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live, when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So I want to honor marriage. The Bible honors marriage, so I'd like to do that here this morning. And so let's just have some fun here. If you have been married longer than 40 years or longer, Would you stand up and remain standing? 40 years or longer. Wow. All right. Amen. If you don't stand up, if you have been married 50 years or longer, stay standing. Oh, amen. Amen. How about this? 60 years or longer, you've been married. Wow. Woo-hoo. All right. Hold on, hold on. How about 65 years or longer? Oh, wow. Wait, stay up. All right there. There's the winning couple right there. Congratulations, you all. We celebrate you. Thank you all. God bless you all. Can be seated. See, marriage was created by God, right? We talked about last week how work predates the fall. Work is good. Work didn't become bad because of the curse. It became hard, okay? But marriage also predates the fall, doesn't it? God created marriage before the fall of man. He made it. He brought Adam and Eve together. He made Adam, then he made Eve, and he brought them together. And God's design for marriage, let's just kind of set the stage with some foundational things. It's one man with one woman for life. And that's to the exclusion of all other arrangements. That's what marriage is. God created it. He gets to define it. That's what he said it is. One man, one woman for life. And we know that marriage is honorable. It's highly esteemed in the sight of God. You remember Jesus was, he and his disciples were invited to a wedding in Cana of Galilee there in John chapter 2. And Jesus accepted the invitation to that marriage ceremony. And that's where the first recorded miracle of Jesus was done, turning water into wine. See, Jesus blessed that ceremony with his presence. And I believe that every time two believers unite their hearts in matrimony, that Jesus is there in a special, wonderful way, blessing that union of marriage with his very presence. I believe he still does that today. I believe that marriage is the cornerstone of an orderly society. I think I've shared this illustration before with you, but you act surprised if I have, okay? But you remember the story of the dad who was reading his newspaper on Saturday morning? That kind of dates the story, right? Who does that? But he was reading the physical newspaper, and his little girl wanted his attention. She kept coming back to him, "Daddy, Daddy, let's play." But he wanted to read the newspaper, and so he found a picture of a globe in the newspaper. And so he tore it out, right, and he cut it into pieces. And the next time she came, he said, "Honey, here's a puzzle. Would you put the puzzle together and color it for me? And then when you bring it back, we'll go out and play together." She said, "Okay, Daddy." And I mean, within just a few minutes, she came back and had it put together and colored and made it look awesome. And he was surprised. He said, "Honey, how did you do that so quickly?" He said, "It was easy, Daddy. On the back of the picture, there was a picture of a family. I put the family together and the whole world came together with it." Marriage is a cornerstone to an orderly society. And can I just say to young couples today, man, it is so hard, and this is going to sound so old-fashioned, it is so hard to do relationship God's way in this world. And so many are kind of going around God's way of doing marriage, and they're living together before they're married. And can I say, I'm not here to condemn you by any means. I just want to say to you, God has a better way. He wants to bless you and your relationship, but you got to do it his way. And so let me just extend this offer to you. We would love to come alongside you and to help you, not as judge, nothing like that, but to just say lovingly, here's how God designed marriage to look. And he wants his best for you. So let us walk with you. We would love to do that with you, because we love you. He loves you. And like God, we want the best for your marriage. I'm convinced that a lot of the disintegration we're seeing in our culture is because people are no longer doing relationship God's way. Because marriage is the cornerstone to an orderly society. And this, there are no perfect marriages. Not one. And I share this a lot of times when I do weddings. I'll share this saying. Every person enters into a marriage with an expectation of what a picture-perfect marriage should look like. But then they realize they marry a very imperfect person, right? And so they have to make a choice at that point. They have to decide whether they're going to either tear up that picture that they had or tear up the marriage. Because there are no perfect marriages. And I want to say a word to those of you that maybe have found yourself in a really hard marriage, maybe even an abusive marriage. Now, you may choose to stay in that marriage, but I don't think there's a biblical obligation to stay in a marriage where there's continual prolonged abuse. I don't believe that. And it may be that you choose to separate from an abusive spouse for a season to see if there's genuine repentance. But I don't believe a Christian is required to remain in a marriage where the covenant of marriage has been broken by mental, emotional, physical abuse or prolonged gambling, drug, pornography, alcohol abuse. I don't believe that you're required to stay in that relationship. You should pray. You should seek the face of God. It should be over a long period of seeking to make things right. But at the end of the day, if a person's not repentant in that marriage, I think you have freedom by the grace of God to step out of that marriage. That's a hard word to say, isn't it? It's hard to receive. And if you find yourself in a struggling marriage, I think the biblical exhortation for you and for me is to fight to save your marriage. Fight to save your marriage. Go to counseling. Do whatever it takes to try to save your marriage. They've done studies on this. They've looked at couples who were on the verge of divorce. They were struggling and fighting and withdrawing from one another, just every kind of imaginable thing going on in the marriage. And they studied these relationships. And they looked at these relationships 5 years later. And the ones that stayed in the marriage, fought for their marriage, they found that their lives were better by every measure. Economically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, it affected, and especially for children, it was far better for the children as well. So if you're in a struggling marriage, fight to save your marriage. But now, some of you all, you did that. You fought to try to save your marriage, but you know the pain and the brokenness of a marriage that was torn apart. And it may be that you were the one that pulled the pin and lobbed the grenade that blew up your marriage. And maybe you're wondering, is there any hope? I've by the grace of God, I've not gone through that, but I've read plenty of testimonies, heard people talk about going through divorce. It's the worst thing that they've ever experienced in their life. I've heard that. And they wonder, is there any hope? And I want to say this, yes, it's true. God hates divorce, but he doesn't hate the one who's been divorced. And in Christ, there can be forgiveness, healing, and restoration. He's the key to that. He's the key to that. And I'm going to invite Ryan and Mandy Gossam to come on up here. You know they're part. You may know they're part of Family Life Ministry, which is the marriage ministry of Crew, and they recently led a marriage retreat here at our church. And everybody that I heard who talked about that said it was just a highlight of their lives in many ways. It was really helpful to them in their marriage. And so I wanted to invite them to come up since this is their ministry and ask them some questions about marriage. And so I'm going to give you all that. I think it's on. But here's the first question to Ryan and Manny. By the way, can we thank him for coming up here and helping us out? Amen. So we just have a limited amount of time. So what one thing would you like the married couples in this room or watching, what would you like them to know this morning?
Well, I love what Liz said about being commissioned, because that would be the one thing we would want them to know, that God intended for marriage to have a purpose. And yet, sadly, a lot of even Christians who are married don't even realize that there's a purpose for their marriage. They think it's to be good. You know, you want to have a good marriage, and so long as you're good, that's it. But instead, God created marriage to be a way for you to reflect the gospel to a lost world. Think about it. You know your spouse's weaknesses, their failures, their sin struggles, and yet you're called to love them. Love them even when they repeatedly fail you, fall short, sin against you. And isn't that exactly what Christ does for us?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That reminds me of a story I heard of this 12-year-old girl who grew up in an unbelieving household. She would go over to her friend's house, whose parents were believers, and she kept looking at her friend's parents and like, man, I don't know what they have in their marriage, but I want that. That's not what my parents look like at home. And every time she would go over, she'd look at her parents and be like, wow, they have an amazing marriage. I want it. One day she just asked her friend's mom, I don't know what it is about your marriage, but I want it when I get married. Can you tell me the secret? And her friend's mom looked at her and said, the secret is having Jesus at the center of our marriage.
Amen.
And right there in the kitchen, she was able to lead that little girl to Christ. And that little Amen. Girl is now a theological editor for Crew.
Amen.
Their marriage was a picture that painted the gospel to this little girl.
Amen.
So I just want to ask, your marriage is a picture. Do you have it on display? Is it out there for the lost world to see?
Hmm. Amen. So, you know, in a group this size, likely there's some folks struggling in their marriage. What advice would you give to a struggling couple in their marriage?
Well, you're not alone. I think it's so easy in the midst of struggle to think you're the only ones. But as you already shared, you're two sinners joining together when you get married. So it is inevitable that hardships and struggles are going to come. But I think the one thing we would advise couples who are in the midst of a struggle is have courage enough to humble yourself and cry out to God and allow him to point you to someone that you can go to get help. Don't stay stuck. That's part of the fight, is being willing to ask for help.
Yeah, when we were at our lowest 5 years into our marriage, we looked around and we didn't know who to go to. And Mandy talked about being courageous and stepping out and crying out for help. We didn't know what that was, but we did ultimately just cry out to God, because we fully surrendered and said, God, we don't know how to do this. We need your help. And that's where God stepped in and transformed our marriage to who we are today. Mm-hmm. So I'll just say, if you're struggling, cry out to God. Give him a full surrender of saying, God, I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to love my wife well. And then also, find somebody here in the church that you look up to their marriage. Ask them to lunch. Ask them to dinner. Pick their brain. Be vulnerable with them and say, hey, we're struggling here. Do you have advice for us? And the last question is, if you do have a good marriage, are you living it in a way that others feel comfortable to come to you and ask for help?
Yeah, very good, very good. So one final question. There's single folks here or dating couples. What advice would you give to couples or a single adult that maybe one day hopes to be married? What would you say to them?
We would say, don't make marriage your pursuit. Then it becomes an idol, right? That's what you're chasing after of instead of chasing after God. Tommy Denton is known for saying, if you are running hard after God, and suddenly you see somebody of the opposite sex who's running hard after God, who's near you, next to you, then perhaps you can consider marriage.
Yeah, Michael Jr., a comedian, tells a story of when this young man came over to his house to date his daughter. And he looked at him and he said, hey, I want to ask you a question. How would you rate my daughter's Christian walk? And he said, man, your daughter is doing good. She's probably a 9 or a 10. He's like, okay, that's a good answer. He said, how would you rate your own Christian walk? I'm probably about a 6. He said, okay, you're a basketball player. If you're a 9 on a scale for basketball and you're continually practicing against somebody who's a 6, what's that going to do to your game? He looked at him and said, well, it's going to bring my game down because I'm not being challenged. Mm-hmm. He said, so if you're a 6 and my daughter's a 9, what's it going to do to my daughter's spiritual walk? Mm-hmm. And so as we're looking at our dating and single, as Mandy said, not making marriage a pursuit, but also looking at, all right, is this relationship going to make me more like Christ as a result? And so looking at that, that is my question, is what does it look like to pursue God with your whole heart before pursuing marriage?
Amen. Amen. Hey, can we give them a round of applause and thank Ryan and Mandy? Thank you all. Yeah, thank you all. Thank you. Appreciate you all. Thank you for your good ministry. We're grateful for you all. Man, that's a good word, isn't it? And I hope that you'll take that to heart. That might be the best sermon you've heard all morning right now, so from Ryan and Mandy. So we're going to come back. Let's come back to the text. Peter, he's going to describe a pretty common scenario, because remember, the people he's writing to, these are first or second generation believers. And so it was likely that for many of them, they were married to unbelievers. That was probably not unusual. We know as Christians that we're called to be equally yoked. When we enter into marriage, it should be with another believer. But many of them likely found themselves in a relationship with an unbeliever. And so Peter begins by addressing wives who find themselves in that kind of situation. He says, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure and reverent lives. Now, I want you to know that I know that for many, this is kind of a controversial passage right here, okay? I get it, okay? But I hope that we can kind of remove some of that controversy from it by simply explaining the Word of God. If a wife finds herself in a marriage with a highly gospel-resistant husband, remember the pattern that we saw with neighbors and nations and a servant and a master, that you might seek to live a God-honoring life, and that person may or may not respond well to that, but you keep living that God-honoring life, doing good in front of that person, living a gospel-advancing kind of life, a life that reflects the love and truth of the Lord Jesus and the changed life that you've experienced. You keep doing that, and then trust that the Lord is working on their hearts, and in many cases, you'll see people come to Christ as you live out your faith. So he uses that same pattern here when he says to wives, submit to your husbands. Now, that word, again, we've talked about it. It means to voluntarily arrange yourself under. See, for the sake of order, God has ordered the family that the man is to lead his home under the authority of Christ. And a wife is supposed to submit to her husband, and that, again, is to voluntarily arrange herself under. This is not something that a husband makes his wife do. You need to submit to me, honey. That's not what this means here. She voluntarily does that. And when she does that, the husband hears, and the passage indicates he's hearing the gospel, but he's disobeying it, or he's rejecting the gospel. And Peter is saying the wife lives a respectful and pure, God-honoring, gospel-centered life in front of her husband, and the husband observes that God-honoring, gospel-centered life, and some husbands will be convinced of the truth and the power of the gospel because of her testimony by the life that she leads. Do you see that? That's the pattern. She seeks to live for Jesus in front of a husband who may be a strongly gospel-resistant husband. And then verse 3, we see true beauty. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, I don't think that this is a prohibition against braided hair and jewelry, but I think it's a recognition that our inward beauty is far more important and far more superior to any outward adornments, okay? I think that's the point there. Work on the inside person. Be the woman of God that he's called you to be. And we live in a world, and it really wasn't much different then, but maybe it's sort of on steroids now. We live in a world that's fixated on outward appearances, but God is concerned with the unseen heart. That's what God looks at when he looks at you, your life and my life. Now, when somebody sees you living that quiet, gentle, reverent, pure life, you know what? Someone might say you're with your girlfriends. Those girlfriends might say, "Girl, where did you get that gentle and quiet spirit?" Now, okay, they may not say it exactly like that, but in a sinful, defiant, in-your-face, opinionated, over-the-top culture, a gentle and a quiet spirit, a humble spirit, sure is attractive. In fact, in God's sight, the scripture says that these are precious in the sight of God. Proverbs 15, it says, a gentle answer or soft answer, that turns away anger. Verse 4, the tongue that heals is a tree of life. In Matthew 11, Jesus speaks directly about his own heart for the first and only time in the New Testament. And here's what he says: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So of all of the things that the Son of God could have said about his heart in that moment, the one and only time in the New Testament when he exposes his heart and speaks about his own heart, he says it's gentle, it's lowly, it's humble. Listen, a woman who has a gentle, quiet, humble spirit, man, she's in really good company. That woman is in really good company. And then he goes on to describe a godly example. Verse 5, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Holy women in the Old Testament. I think about Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, Miriam, the prophetess Deborah, who was a judge, right? Huldah, the prophetess, Abigail, who married David, Rahab, Ruth, Hannah, Esther, and the list goes on and on and on. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't have a personality, that they had to stifle their personality. It just meant that they loved Jesus and knew that God loved them, and so they had this gentle and quiet spirit about them. And the example here of Sarah, who followed Abraham's lead, the scripture says, calling him Lord. Now, I asked Lisa about that one time, and she just wasn't for that, which was fine with me. Because I think here the Bible is being descriptive, not prescriptive, okay? It's just describing what Sarah called her husband. But the point is this. This kind of woman who lives like this, man, she's free to do good. And she can live in this world fearlessly because God's got her and she knows it. She's trusted in him. And man, that's really attractive. Well, Peter, of course, switches to husbands. Verse 7, he says, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So he addresses husbands here in this part of the passage. He says to live in an understanding way. I want to challenge all of us who are husbands. Listen, you and I are called to be students of our wife. We're called to be a student of our wife. We should know her hurts. We should know what gives her joy. We should know what causes her to struggle. We should know the temptations that she faces. Husbands, you should be the leading expert on your wife's life. Understand her life. That takes time and effort and prayer. It takes subordinating your own wants and desires to honor and bless her. And that's what he talks about here. I want to challenge you all, along with Peter here, to honor your wife. He calls her the weaker partner or the weaker vessel. So if Lisa and I arm wrestle, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to win, okay? Because she's kind of the weaker vessel in that regard. But that doesn't mean that women don't have some strengths as well, right? I think about this meme I read some time ago. It said this: my husband and I both have colds. The only difference is I'm cleaning the kitchen and he's dying. Women have some strengths, don't they? But their hearts tend to be more tender, don't they? They care about what the feelings of the children and other people. And so we got to help protect them, right? Because, man, they're the weaker partner in that regard. Now, I think about Galatians 3, 26 and 28. We read it last week. Here it is again. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So talking about Christians. There in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The ground is level at the cross. Men and women are equal in the sight of God. For the sake of order, a man is called to lead his home, but when it comes to heaven, they're equal in the sight of God, equally valuable. A husband's spiritual maturity, I think, is best measured by the way he treats his wife. By the way he treats his wife. Ephesians 5:25, Paul writes, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, if you're not treating your wife in an understanding way, honoring her as a co-heir in the grace of life, loving her as Christ loved the church, Peter says, your prayer life's going to be hindered. Well, it probably means you don't care much about praying either. Right? If you're not doing those things, if you don't love her like Christ loved the church, how did he love the church? He loved the church so much that he laid down his life for the church. Now, I believe that the church needs to give more attention to strengthening marriages. And I'm talking about the church, Bible-believing churches, generally speaking. And I pray that here at Simpsonville, we can give even more attention to strengthening marriages. I mean, the second most important relationship that anybody will ever enter into, most churches never give it much of a second thought. And I just want to continue to challenge us. And maybe there's a couple here. Ryan and Mandy are busy doing their ministry. But maybe there's a couple here God's spoken to your heart about some kind of marriage ministry in our church. Man, we would love to talk to you about that and see if we can't help you to get plugged in and get something like that going for our marriages. So let me just share some things that I hope will be a blessing to you about how we can strengthen marriages in our church. And so these are going to be just kind of bullet point quick, but I hope that they're helpful to you. Number one, if you want to strengthen your marriage, walk closely with Jesus. Jesus is the foundation and the center of every healthy Christian marriage. Now, I don't have a triangle, but if you can imagine a triangle up here, right? The world says to couples, hey, you need to pursue each other. But the Christian view is you got Jesus at the top of the triangle, husband and wife here, pursue Jesus, and you can't help but get closer to one another. Okay? So make sure that you're walking closely with Jesus. Your authentic walk with Jesus will make the truth of the gospel real in your marriage, and as Ryan and Mandy pointed out, real to other people as well. They're dying to see an example of marriages that work. And as Christians, by the grace of God, we can be that example. And then this, pray for one another daily. Pray daily for your spouse. Pray often for your spouse. Our hearts are drawn towards what we pray for. Pray for your spouse every day. And when you pray, thank God for giving them to you. Thank you, Lord, for this, the treasure of this person in my life. Pray for their protection. Ask God to give them grace to withstand temptation. Pray for them to prosper in their, if they're in a workplace, in the home, in the church, in every relationship. Ask that God might prosper your spouse. And if they're not a believer, pray for their salvation. Pray that they would come to know the Savior. And then this, communicate openly and honestly and lovingly with your spouse. Communication is one of the keys to a healthy marriage. Listen more than you speak. This is especially true for men, because if we're not careful, we can get into a pattern, a sinful pattern of ignoring our wives and not listening. Mark Merrill said this, sharing her thoughts and feelings is a moment of vulnerability for a woman. So when her husband doesn't give his full attention, she is left feeling rejected and instinctively pulls back to avoid more rejection. You see how important communication is? And he said this, when a husband doesn't listen well to his wife, he said, first of all, the wife can become distant. And then, if there's not some improvement, she can become indifferent towards him. And if that doesn't cause improvement, she may lose desire to even try anymore. And if that happens, she may focus on other relationships, kids, friends, coworkers, as her primary relationship. You see how important it is, men, that we listen well and we communicate well. Let's use words that build each other up rather than tearing each other down. Let's speak the truth to one another, but let's do it in love. And let's remember, it's not just what you say, but how you say it, right? It matters. Communicate words of life every single day to your spouse. I love what John Ortberg writes in one of his books. He says, On a little study table in my office, there's a card with a quote from Victor Hugo's epic novel, Les Miserables. And it says this, "My coat and I live comfortably together. It has assumed all my wrinkles, does not hurt me anywhere, has molded itself on my deformities, and is complacent to all my movements. And I only feel its presence because it keeps me warm. Old coats are old friends." And he says, on the back of that card, written in pen, are four words: "You are my coat." And it's signed by his wife. That's treasure right there. That's treasure right there. Communicate openly, honestly, lovingly. How about this one? Serve each other. Go the extra mile. We talked about what that means to go the extra mile. If there's anybody in your life that you should be going the extra mile for, it's your spouse. Go the extra, learn to do things for them that are unexpected. If you have certain tasks around the home, maybe you might one week do theirs as well. Go the extra mile. Do things unexpected. Learn their love language. Okay, I think Gary Chapman is onto something when he describes the five love languages: acts of service, physical touch, words of affirmation, quality time, and gifts. You can look up the five love languages. Its videos are out there by the score. But I would encourage you to determine what your spouse's love language is, and of course, know your own, and then speak his or her love language regularly. That's how our spouse will feel love on an emotional level. And then when you're doing things that are unexpected, how about this for husbands? You get up early and get the kids ready for school or church. Oh, man, I went there, didn't I? But serve each other. Find ways to serve each other. Have fun together. Date night. Now, honestly, Lisa and I have struggled to do this with any consistency in our marriage, but we see the value in it. Spend time regularly just doing fun. If you have little ones, ask some trusted church members to keep your kids for a while so you can go on a date, okay? And I'm offering, Lisa and I haven't talked to her about this, but I may be in trouble. But we've done it before. but do make that ask, okay? Don't be shy about that. There's couples like us that want to help you so you can go on a date. Find a reason to laugh every day together. And then this, when you're wrong, admit it and seek forgiveness. I remember reading the story about a husband and wife who had an argument, and the wife was just really mad at him. And so she went and got a gallon of water, and she poured it on the floor in front of the washing machine. That husband still has that machine apart trying to find the leak. I'm not recommending you do that, okay? That's not a marriage pro tip right there. I am saying when you're wrong, admit it and seek forgiveness. This is really a part of honest and open communication, but we need to try to give, I think, extra attention to this one. If you've wronged your spouse, admit your sin, apologize for what you've done, and ask for their forgiveness, and give them space. They may need a little time to process, but ask for forgiveness. And be patient. Let them take time to process your confession. But when you're wrong, admit it and ask for forgiveness. And when you've been wronged, don't hold a grudge. Forgive instead. You can say something like this: what you did hurt me, but I choose to forgive you, and I won't hold this against you any longer. Paul says, forgive just as in Christ Jesus you were forgiven. See, he is our standard. Because in him we've been forgiven, we can now choose to forgive others. We can cancel the debt. Even if that person doesn't really think they've done anything wrong, we can still choose to forgive, right? And pray. Reconciliation takes both, but we can choose to forgive someone, even if they don't think that they've done wrong, right? Because when you and I don't forgive and we begin to hold a grudge, it's like us drinking poison in hopes that it would affect that other person, right? When we don't forgive, it's like letting them live rent-free in our hearts and mind. If your spouse has a pattern of committing the same sin, forgiveness may also need to be accompanied with accountability, right? But do choose to forgive. You may choose to reach out to a trusted, wiser Christian couple or pastor or a counselor. But do choose to forgive. One of the keys to a healthy marriage is where both of them understand, I'm a flawed, sinful person and I'm going to fail you. And we need to choose to give and receive forgiveness so we can have a healthy marriage, a God-honoring marriage, a gospel-advancing marriage. You know, one of the metaphors that the New Testament uses to describe the church is the bride of Christ. And when Paul references husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, he talked about how it was Jesus that gave his life up for the bride so that the bride could have life in him, so that the bride could be with him forever, the bride of Christ. And maybe you're here this morning or you're watching with us on Facebook and you have to admit You're not part of the bride of Christ because there's never been a place in your life where you turn from your sin and you put your trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Can I just invite you, based upon the truth of Scripture this morning, that the Lord Jesus who died for you is here and he's knocking on your heart's door. And you can, by faith, open that door and receive him into your heart and life. And you'll become a part of the bride of Christ. Listen, nothing else matters, really, until you settle the question of eternity. If you want to see your marriage thrive, give your life to Jesus. If you want to experience God's best for your life, give your life to Jesus. I'm not saying it's going to make life easier. In some ways, it makes it harder to follow Jesus, but he's worthy and he's worth it. The way to joy is to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so if you're here, you're watching, and you've never done that, can I just invite you, based upon the Word of God, when I pray in just a moment, can I just invite you to pray a prayer something like this? It's not the words, it's your heart. Are you ready for Jesus to take his rightful place on the throne of your heart? You can pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I've tried to make my life work apart from you. But I'm turning from every bit of that and my sin. And I'm putting my trust in you and what you did for me on the cross, your death, burial, and resurrection. I'm trusting in you. Come into my life. Take your rightful place on the throne of my heart, Jesus. I want to be part of the bride of Christ. You can cry out to Jesus. Put that in your own words. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. So that's the invitation for you. Maybe you're a married couple here and you're struggling. Or maybe you're a married couple here and things are going awesome in your marriage. But you want to leverage your marriage for the sake of the gospel. Maybe you're here, you're single, and you're wondering, am I ever going to be married? And you're just really struggling with that. I don't know where you're at, but I know this. God knows. He loves you. He longs to meet with you right where you're at. And so when we give this invitation, just a minute, the altar will be open. We won't make any assumptions about why someone came up here. We'll just celebrate that people are getting right with the Lord. Amen? Whatever that means. If you need Christ, or you need prayer, don't sit there and allow the enemy to lie to you anymore. You come as the Lord leads, okay? Dear Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you made marriage and you called it good. Thank you, gracious Father, that in Jesus' name we can have marriages that not only survive but thrive. And dear Lord, I pray that you will work healing in every broken or struggling marriage here, in every broken or struggling heart. I pray you do a work, Lord, in every marriage connected to Simpsonville Baptist Church. That, Lord, our marriages would become such that others will look at them and go, there's something different about those people. And I pray, dear Lord, for the ones that are among us who've never trusted in Christ. Maybe it's a husband or a wife, or maybe it's a son or daughter or a child or a senior adult. Or you know, Lord, I pray that, Lord, not one person who's without Christ would leave this place in that condition, that all would be saved. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand, please, and you come. Pastor Billy, Pastor Jesse, we'll be down here. You come.